Welcome to the James River Church podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
I want to talk to you about something that I think is really on most people's mind as we start a new year, and that's the will of the Lord. That's the things that we'd like to see God do in our lives individually, or maybe the things you've come in here, there's things that you have planned for this year. And then there's God's purpose, there's God's will. And how do our plans and God's purpose come together? So that's the title of the message, and we're going to be looking at some scriptures. But what I want to do is I want to lay a foundational understanding just simply by saying this: God has a plan for your life. He has a purpose for your life. That your journey on this earth is neither accidental or incidental, but God has a plan and a purpose for your life. Scripture says this over and over again. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we are God's masterpiece. Listen, when God designed you, God was crazy about you. You were designed with a purpose in life. God created you. He had a purpose before he made you, and he made you for that purpose. You're his masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. That God planned things for you long ago. You know what? When you don't settle in your heart that God has designed you and created you as a masterpiece, you go through life spending all your time thinking about yourself instead of thinking about him and thinking about others. But God's designed you with a plan and a purpose in mind. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, I love this. For I know the plans I have for you. God knows what he wants to do in your life. Plans to prosper you. God wants to work his favor in your life, in every situation of your life, and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And here's something I think is very important for us to understand. God not only has a purpose for our life and a plan in a big way. Sometimes we have the idea that somehow God cares about the big things, not so much about the little things. But God cares about every aspect of our life. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 37 and verse 23. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. This is why the best thing any of us can do is to wholly, fully commit ourselves to the Lord, because when you do that, you have the security of knowing that no matter what's happening around you, God is at work and God is directing the steps of your life and God is putting you in the place where he wants you to be, whether you feel it or don't feel it, whether you see it or don't see it. If you're walking with the Lord, every single step is directed by him. And look at this. He delights, not just directs, not just is aware, but God is excited about the details of your life. Every detail he cares about. The God who Jesus told us, our Father, numbers the very number of hairs on our head. He's that intimately acquainted with us. He's that watchful over us. Do you think a God who knows everything about you to that detail doesn't care about the details? Absolutely, he cares. How exciting to realize as we start a year and we stand on the threshold of a year, the unknown. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to have anxiety over it. If there's challenges, if there's trials, we have a God who has created us for a purpose, who will fulfill his purpose, and who cares about every step along the way to completing that purpose. I mean, such an encouraging thought. We could stop right there and have been blessed, right? But I'm not going to. Okay. God has a plan. But our human nature likes to make plans, right? The writer of Proverbs understood this and said in Proverbs 16 and verse 1, mortals make elaborate plans, but God has the last word. Humans are satisfied with whatever looks good. Oh, isn't that the truth? We have a tendency to look on the outside, to look on the surface, and if it looks good, we're all about it. But God, He sees underneath the surface. This is the advantage to walking with the Lord, trusting the Lord, and having a confidence in the Lord. Sometimes there's things we think we want because they look good, but because God really sees the whole picture, sees it in detail, sees what's behind the surface, underneath the surface, God is able to give us what is really good. Because the psalmist says, you are good and you do good. He's good and He does good in our life. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9. We can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. And then the verse that is really the key verse for what I want to talk to you about this morning, Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 21. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. The message puts it this way: we humans keep brainstorming options and plans. Oh, we have plans, don't we? I'm gonna do this. I wanna do that. I hope this works out. I'm gonna go there. I'm gonna go. But it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. How many of you, when you look back over your life, you live very long, the longer you live, the more I think you can say this. You're glad that even though you had plans, the Lord's purpose prevailed. I know this. I know back when we were pastoring in Kansas City and it wasn't going very well. We've been going quite a while and we had, you know, approximately, I think at that time we probably had about 13 people. And so we weren't setting the world on fire, and we'd been doing it for you know, a year and a half over that. And so, you know, 13 people, five of them are Lindles. So you got about 8 people, you know, that are coming and you know, I'm really thinking probably I need to go somewhere else. You know, there'd be somewhere else to be a little more exciting. So we hear about a church that's open on the Front Range in Colorado, Denver. And I'd always kind of hope, because I'm a native Coloradoan, that I would pastor in Colorado. And so, you know, at that point, I'm feeling it's God's will for me to go to this church. And I have a person that followed me at the previous church we'd pastored. And he had put our name in. And he'd been a senior associate at that church. And he knew the guys on the board. And so he gives me a good reference and encourages me to call them. And so, I mean, I am wearing them out because, you know, I'm wanting to be in Denver. And so I'm just calling all the time. I've got plans. I'm just sure that that's where I'll be happiest. But you know what? And I can remember the conversation where he was asking me, so like, how long you been out there pastoring that church? I said, well, it's been over a year and a half. How many people do you have? And as soon as I said 13, I was like, oh man, he is not going to call me. This is going to be the last time I have a chance to talk to him. But I was so sure that's where I'd be happiest. Within 6 months of that conversation, we were pastoring here in Springfield, Missouri. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. Now, with that being said, how do you process? And I think a real question as people are walking with the Lord is, how do you process the plans that we have in our heart with the purpose that God has for our lives? If it's true that many are the plans in a man's heart, bring that up on the screen, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails, how do you balance what's in your heart? What's in your heart? Notice that. When you think about the future, what's in your heart? I believe that sometimes God does, in fact, place a sense in our heart, a desire in our heart that is directly from Him. That God puts desires in our heart, that God reveals things to our heart of what He wants to do in our life in the years to come. For example, the writer of Ecclesiastes says this in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. So everything has its time, everything has its season. He has planted eternity in the human heart. What does that mean? I think the meaning is at least twofold. First of all, this sense that this life's not all there is. That's resident in every human heart. An atheist has to work really hard to shove that down so that they don't feel that sense of eternity in their life, that there is something more. You have to work hard to overcome that. It's a part of your humanity put there by God, not by culture, not by society, but by God himself. But I think it's also telling us that God at times breathes into our heart, places in our heart a sense of what he has for our life. I mean, look at what it says. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. So what God does is God at times pulls back the curtain. God makes us aware. He gives us an inner sense of what he has for us, what he wants to do in us, what his will for us is in our life. I mean, it can pop up in the most without planning. I mean, can it happen in your prayer time? Certainly. I think, though, and when I look at my own life, oftentimes it has not only come in my prayer time, but it just come in my conversation. That there are times when you speak something, and have you ever said something, and all of a sudden you're like, whoa, where did that come from? It was something that just popped out, but when you said it, you sensed a weight to it that made you feel perhaps God was in it. Ever had that happen? I know Debbie and I, when we were engaged and I was in college down at Oral Roberts University, and I'd gone up to Wisconsin to see her, and we were in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin, and we were on a date, and we were sitting on the shores of Lake Winnebago on our date. And as we were talking about the future and talking about the ministry, I just made this comment about, you know, well, someday I believe God's going to let me pastor a church of 1,000 people. And she was like, who do you think you are? You know, I mean, because they're not, even today, that many churches of 1,000. Why would you think you would get to? And yet, what happens is, in your heart, it just popped out. I hadn't thought about it. I hadn't planned it. But it popped out because I believe it was part. And even when it did, I felt like, I just think the Lord will have that for me at some point. I didn't, it's just kind of at that point, you know that you know that you know. God's will, though, is not just what's in your heart. If you want to know what God's will is, start with what's in your hand. Start with what he's placed in your hand. What is the opportunity that God has given you today? That's as much his will for your life as anything in the future. Ask yourself today, what's in your hand? Your job, your family, your resource, the opportunity to serve in the church, the opportunity to honor the Lord with your life, to be baptized, to follow him wholeheartedly. What's in your hand? You know what I found is a lot of times people get all caught up in thinking about what God has placed in their heart, and that's important. There's a place for that, but they've neglected what God has given them in their hand. And it's the things in our hand, when we take the opportunity to make the most of those, that we experience God's will being played out regarding the things in our heart. With that in mind, what I want to do is I want to give you just four principles on what's in your hand versus what's in your heart relative to God's will and walking in the will of God. Principle number one is this: what's in your hand is for today. What's in your heart is for years from now. There's almost always a big gap between the time God reveals something to your heart regarding your future and the time that it's lived out in your life. And you see that in the scripture. I mean, you look at the life of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. Paul gives his heart to the Lord, and God says to Ananias, who's going to pray over Paul, he speaks to Ananias about God's purpose for Paul. And he says, listen, this man, I've set him aside. Watch this. He's chosen to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And you read that and you think, wow, that's fantastic. Paul, you're going to be preaching to kings. But when you read the book of Acts and when you follow the trajectory of Paul's life, what you find is it was 25 years from the time of that revelation to the reality of Paul actually preaching to kings. 25 years. You watch Joseph in the Bible in the Old Testament. It's 22 years from the time God gives him a dream to the time that dream becomes a reality. You watch Moses. It's 40 years from the time he has a sense of God's purpose for his life to the time when he is really living out that purpose. I have to say this, in our own life, we've seen that. In our journey, it was 13 years from the time that Debbie and I were on the shores of Lake Winnebago to the time when James River hit 1,000 people. I think in terms of the church and what God has done at James River over these last 25 years, we'd been in Springfield 2 years. 1993, we're in the little blue building where the Evangelical Free Church is. There it's called the Springs Church. And that little building up on the hill, there's two buildings there, but the little building was all that we had at that time. And I remember talking with one of our district, the Assemblies of God district officials, and at that time, the requirement was you had to get permission to start other churches, and satellites were really kind of a new thing. There weren't very many satellite or multi-site campuses. And I remember talking to one of the district officials and saying, I'd like to do a perimeter church. And he said, well, what's a perimeter church? I said, think of it this way. James River, this would be James River South, and we'd do a James River West, a James River East, and a James River North. And he looked at me and said, that's not going to happen. And there were reasons why he said that. He wasn't a bad person. He was just saying, this is not going to happen. Then, in 1995, we had grown. We'd built that other building. We were packed out. We couldn't expand at that location. I took the district superintendent out, and honestly, let me just say this. I believe in being under authority. I believe God establishes authority over us, and if we only listen to spiritual authority when we agree with spiritual authority, then we've not really submitted to spiritual authority. So I went to the district superintendent and asked him about taking a portion of the congregation there on Southwood and moving half of them over to where the West Campus is today. He said, can I pray about it? I said, sure, because I was sure he prays, I've prayed. Hey, we're going to be walking in unity. He's going to say yes. He came back and said no. He said, you know, John, I feel it's God's will for James River to become a mega church. When I heard that, honestly, say, how'd that make you feel? I was like, what in the world? Why? I mean, that's a lot of money. Where would we get the money? Where would we? That sounds like a very difficult, impossible thing to do. I was very disappointed, but I believe in submitting to leadership, and I let it go. Now here we are. 23 years since I talked about a perimeter church, and the Lord has opened a door for the West Campus, for the North Campus. When I look at the West Campus, it was 14 years after that conversation with the district superintendent, and we opened, 14 years later, we opened the West Campus. And you know what? He was right. It was better for us to gain strength here before we went there. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. Listen, what's in your hand today and what is different than what's in your heart for tomorrow? And what a lot of people make a mistake is they get so caught up in what's in their heart, they forget about what's in their hand. Let me give you a second principle. It's this. What's in your hand, if you're faithful with it, will set up what's in your heart in the future. But you have to be faithful. Let me tell you why. Because there are lessons that in order to carry out the Lord's purpose in your life, there are lessons you and I have to learn, and that takes time. There are skills God wants to develop. You say, like what? Like how to hear his voice? Like how to believe him for big things? Like how to persevere when it's difficult? There are issues of character development. There are issues of integrity. There's issues of depth in your understanding of God's working in your life, your ability to hear his voice. And it takes time to not only develop those things, but to develop your skills, your abilities, your talents. And your faithfulness in those areas will open doors in days to come. That's what it's saying when the writer of Proverbs says this in Proverbs 22 and verse 29. Do you see a man skillful in his work? I mean, do you see a person? How's a person become skillful? They do the same thing over and over and over again when nobody's watching and nobody notices and nobody's applauding and nobody's cheering, but they do it and they practice and they do it again 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 until finally they're an expert and they've got skill. Watch what happens. He'll stand before kings. In other words, when you and I are faithful, what happens is down the line, it opens doors for God's purpose that was in your heart a long time ago to be fulfilled in your life. And here's the thing, faithfulness at times can be much harder than faith. And here's the reason why. Because what's in your hand is known and is therefore much less exciting than what's in your heart. I mean, what's in your heart is always more exciting. Here's the thing. The future is always less work than the present. The future is always perfect. What's in your heart? That's the future. That's the great unknown. And since you don't know what you don't know, you can make the future or your dream anything you want it to be, right? I mean, in your future, in your dream, every day is an exciting day. In your dream, everybody appreciate you for how wonderful and awesome you really are. In your dream, you don't have people challenging you and roadblocking you. No, it's all green lights. Everybody loves you. Everybody's nice. They say nice things. They say encouraging things because it's your dream and you can have your dream the way you want your dream, right? It's your dream. Well, let me give you a few insights on dreams. Insight number one, don't let God's dream for you become more important to you than God's work in you. You know, be careful. What you and I do for the Lord is not as important as what we are in the Lord. What God accomplishes through any of us is never as important as our walk, our intimacy, and our relationship with the Lord. Here's a second dream insight. Receive the dream, but leave the details to God. Don't try to make your dream happen. Let God fulfill his will for your life and give yourself fully to the present. We were talking about a perimeter church. Once I said it's not going to happen, it wasn't like I didn't want to see that happen. But I said, you know what? If that's the Lord's will, he'll make it happen. I don't need to worry about it. It's not something, there's not anything I can do. But if I don't give myself to what I'm doing right now, nothing's going to happen in the future. When we talked about the West Campus in that land, when they said, this is not God's will for right now, I didn't sit and get angry about it and say, well, I'm not going to do what I'm going to do because I know what's in my heart. No, I said, listen, if this is God's will, I've done what I've known to do. I'm going to set it to the side. And if the Lord wants it, he'll make it happen. Better to have God by His grace and the moving of His Spirit and the orchestrating of His providential work bring things together in your life, then you try to beat your head against the door or try to kick the door down and hurt a lot of people and hurt yourself in the process. Better to trust the Lord. Often, what God does when you look at it in scriptures, He gives us a glimpse of what He wants to do in our life. And it's exciting and it's encouraging. And it's like, wow, that would be so incredible. And then He puts us in a place where we have to surrender that dream to Him. It's almost, if you will, the death of a dream. And the Bible's filled with men and women of God who experienced that. For example, you have the story in Genesis of Abraham, and God promises Abram and his wife Sarai a son. And I mean, it takes 25 years for that to be fulfilled. And God changes his name to Abraham, father of nations, and he gets his son Isaac. And so all of a sudden, Abraham is thinking, wow, this is awesome. And then God comes along and says, listen, I want you to take your son, your only son, the one that you love, and go to a mountain. I'll show you Mount Moriah. And I want you to offer him up as a sacrifice. And in that moment, it seemed as though God was asking Abraham to take that dream and place it on the altar and drop a knife through it. You remember the story, the angel of the Lord stopped him. You have the story of Jacob, and here's Jacob, and when he's in his mother's womb with his twin brother Esau, there's a prophetic word, and the prophetic word is the younger will be over the older, that the older will serve the younger. And so, in other words, Jacob's going to get the inheritance, the blessing, the spiritual line is going to pass to him. And so what Jacob tries to do is he tries to make it happen. He cheats Esau out of the blessing, out of the birthright, out of the inheritance, and then Esau says, I'm going to get even with you, and he's going to kill Jacob. And Jacob flees from his parents without any receiving any of the inheritance. All he has is a wooden staff, a stick in his hand, and it seems the dream is gone. Then you come to Genesis 37, and there's a story of Joseph, and Joseph has this dream that someday his brothers and his father are going to bow down to him, and he unwisely shares the dream. Don't share your dream with everybody. You got to be careful about that. Not everybody's going to celebrate your dream. Not everybody's going to understand your dream. Not everybody's going to rejoice in your dream. Sometimes God gives you a dream and you just got to keep that to yourself. But Jacob or Joseph shares the dream. And then you know what happens? By the end of that chapter, chapter 37, he's sold into slavery. He's in a foreign country, standing on the slave block in chains, no clothes, sold to the highest bidder. What happened to his dream? It seemed like the dream was gone. Until 22 years later, the dream became a reality. But in that interim, there was a season where he must have wondered, would the dream ever happen? You can see it again. You can see it in David. David's anointed the king as a young boy. He's anointed the king. But then Saul's going to try to kill him. And it's as if the dream dies. He lets go of the dream. You see, God puts his dream, his purpose in our heart. But sometimes there's a big gap between the time he speaks to your heart and the time he brings the fulfillment in your life. Now, let me give you a third dream insight. The bigger the dream, the more difficult the journey. Listen, if God's given you a big dream, get ready, it's going to be a tough road. If God's given you a big dream, hey, praise God. But just steel yourself up. Just recognize that in order to fulfill that dream, it's not going to be an easy journey. It's not going to be automatic. Even if God goes before you, there will be battles, there will be challenges along the way. With God's help, his purpose will prevail, right? Let me give you a third principle here. What's in your hand demands perseverance. What's in your heart develops patience. I mean, what's in your hand isn't always easy. There are seasons when it's hard. There are seasons when you just have to keep on keeping on, where you just keep on serving faithfully, and you can't see it happening. You can't see it coming. You don't know, but God is working just the same. And if what's in your heart is from God, he will open the door in his right time. And that's why it takes patience to wait on God, to let God go before you, to say, God, I believe this is from you, but I'm not gonna push it. I'm not gonna force it. I'm gonna let you open the door, because you're the one, in the words of Scripture, who opens a door and no one can shut it. And when he shuts the door, no one can open it, right? I mean, you see an example of Moses in Acts chapter 7. Stephen is preaching and he's telling this Old Testament story of Moses, who when he was 40 years old, he was still in the royal court of Egypt. He had been adopted by the Egyptians, raised by the Egyptians. He was an Egyptian prince, and he saw a Egyptian beating a Hebrew. He himself was Hebrew. And so he killed the Egyptian soldier, thinking that the Hebrews would recognize that he was their deliverer. How did he know that? God had put it in his heart. But what Moses tried to do is Moses tried to take what was in his heart and make it a reality in his life. And he got ahead of God and out of God's will, and he ended up spending 40 years in the desert. Now, along that line, I want to say this about the will of God, because I think it's important. The will of God has four components. Most people mistakenly think God's will has one component. What does God want me to do? You know, and a lot of times people think, well, if I know the what, then what's left? But can I just suggest to you the what of God's will, what it is he wants you to do, is only a fourth of really understanding the will of God for your life. A second component that's very, very important is the when. Moses understood the what, he was to be the deliverer. He didn't understand the when. That there was a time and a place when everything would be right for him to be the deliverer. But if he tries to make the what of God's will happen before God's ready with the when of his will, it's going to blow up. So a lot of people who do understand what it is God wants them to do, they just don't understand when he wants it, when he wants to do it. They think because they know it now, they should do it now. And that's not necessarily so. And you can find yourself in trouble. It's the third component, the where. You can know what God wants you to do. You can know when he wants you to do it, but where does he want you to do it? You see, I really felt, Debbie and I felt that God had it for us to be at a church and to spend a significant number of years in a church, if the Lord would will, the balance of our ministry. I thought the where was either initially in Kansas City or in Denver, but the where was Springfield, Missouri. So until you know the where of, and you say, why didn't God just tell you? Because God wants you to trust him, because God wants us to walk with him, because God wants us to wait on him, because God wants to develop us in that interim between the time he tells us the what and the time he gives us the when and the time he gives us the where. And then the fourth aspect, the way. How does God want it done? How does he want us to do his will? How is it that he wants? I can know that God wants a perimeter church, but I've got to have the where, I've got to have the when, and I've got to have the way. How does God want that done? If left to my own devices, I'd have done it in a totally different way, and it wouldn't have been nearly as good as the way God did it. Are you following me? So all of that requires patience from waiting on the Lord. The best way, though, to do God's will in the future is to give yourself fully to his will in the present. Listen, he may have something for you this year that's more wonderful than you can imagine. He may have spoken things into your heart. But if you're going to see them happen to the degree he would desire to do them in your life, then how you serve God today and how you serve God tomorrow and how you serve God the next day is very, very important. Because there's a lot of people who think somehow, well, if it's God's will, it will just happen, and they're not preparing themselves, and they're not walking with the Lord, and they're not allowing the Lord to develop them, and they're not going to experience God's purpose to the degree God would want to do it in their life, because God wants us to walk with him every single day, to persevere, and to just say, I'm going to do the daily things every day that I might do the things God ultimately wants to do with my life down the line. Number four, fourth principle on what's in your hand. What's in your hand is God's will. What's in your heart may not be his will. You say, wait a minute, I thought God put eternity in my heart. I thought I knew. He may have. You may be wrong. You say, do you not think a person can really know the will of God? Yes, I do. I think there are times God speaks things to your heart, and you know that 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 you know is it's him. And I don't believe that happens every day or all the time. I can't say that I knew that I knew that I knew that a perimeter church, I felt it was God's will, but I wasn't, even when they said no, I assumed, well, if it's God's will, it'll have to happen another time, another place. I wasn't like bound and determined we're going to have that. The West Campus, I thought it was a good idea. God put that idea in my heart. I believe that looking back. But at the time when it didn't happen, I'm like, hey, it's not God's will. There's other things that you know are his will. When we started the prayer meeting, I knew that I knew that I knew if I didn't do it, I was disobedient to the Lord. You just know. There's some things that, and so in the categories where you know that you know, hey, praise God. But in all the other things, you have to hold them. In the words of Corrie Ten Boom, she says, I've learned to hold everything loosely so it doesn't hurt so much when God pries my fingers off them. Sometimes we're hanging on to things that we think are God's will, but in reality, they're under the category of many are the plans in a man's heart. And the Lord's purpose will prevail when we drop and let go what's our plan so that our arms and our hands are open to take hold of his plan. Do you follow me? We have to walk with that kind of awareness. You know, when we were getting started in the ministry, I had prayed to the Lord, and true story, I prayed, Lord, I'll go anywhere you want me to go, but please don't send me to three places. I mean, seriously. First place, Western Kansas. So like, you know, I mean, I'm going to school in Oklahoma, Missouri, and I'm driving back to Western Kansas, and I can remember, you know, if you're familiar, you know, Colby, the oasis of the plains. You know, where they measure the wind speed with a log chain. I mean, it's just if the log chain's hanging out there, you know it's a strong wind. So I can remember being in a gas station, pumping gas. I can remember it and saying, who in their right mind would live out here? I can remember saying that. I also said, Lord, please, having served on staff at a church in Springfield, having gone to school in Springfield, please don't send me to Springfield, Missouri. The other place was the panhandle of Oklahoma. So Oklahoma, here I come. You know, it's the only place. You know what's interesting? Here's what's very interesting to me. The two places I thought I would be the happiest, one I thought Kansas City, I'd be very happy in Kansas City, was a very difficult time. Out in Western Kansas, we had the time of our life there. I mean, I love those people so much. We love those people so much that when we left Colby and we left that church, I grieved for those people for a year and a half. I mean, I was heartsick over those people and so wanted to go back to Western Kansas. That's how much we love that. And then coming here, I never thought I'd want to come. And here we are in Springfield's become home. I mean, Missouri is our home. I kid about Colorado, but I mean, I'm a Missourian in my heart and soul to a very deep degree. And I love this church. All of that to say that, you know what was in my heart wasn't necessarily God's will. You know, the world says this. The world says, hold on tight to your dream. I don't think that's right. Hold your dream loosely. Because you don't know exactly what it is that God wants to do. I can tell you this, what God wants to do, even if you know his will, is different than you can imagine. Because he's the God who does immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, right? That's what Ephesians 3 says. That it's different than you think. It's more wonderful than you think. Listen to what the writer of Ecclesiastes says. Just as you cannot understand the path of the wind or the mystery of a tiny baby growing in its mother's womb, so you cannot understand the activity of God who does all things. Don't try to figure out what God's doing. Hold it loosely. Rest in him. Just say, God, I want to have your way, your will, your timing in my life. And nothing means more to me than being in the center of your will. There are some of you today and you're afraid to say that to the Lord because you're afraid he'll ask you to do something you don't want to do. Because you've determined that somehow you know what's better for you, that somehow you know the purpose of your life better than God does, not recognizing that you were made for a specific purpose. And it's only as you live according to that purpose and in that purpose that you find your greatest sense of peace. I mean, be careful. Hold things loosely. When Debbie and I were married in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin, I don't remember a lot about the ceremony. I guess that's typical of most grooms. I couldn't tell you one song that was sang. I do remember, though, what her uncle said. He was the one who married us. And I can remember it like it was yesterday. And I've thought about this scripture all of my life since he said it. Because I'd never heard it before. He said it on our wedding day. He was talking about our life together and talking about God's plan for our life. And he quoted the Psalms, Psalm 62 and verse 5, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from thee," or from him. You know, just wait on God. Let him give you your expectation. The Message says, God, the one and only, I'll wait as long as he says. Everything I hope for comes from him, so why not? Are you willing to wait as long as he says? Are you willing to say, God, I just want more than anything in my life, I want your will. Because I know in the center of your will is the fulfillment of the purpose for which I was created. I know that in the center of your will is the greatest peace and fulfillment that I can possibly know. I know that in the center of your will is where I'm going to see you do not just ordinary things, but extraordinary things. I know in the center of the will is when I'm going to be walking in the supernatural power and grace of the Lord on my life that causes people to say, whoa, look at that. How did that happen? That's amazing. Listen, the center of his will. We all have plans. We all have human desires. I'm just advocating that you hold them loosely. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. May his purpose prevail in every heart and every life in this room. Let's pray.